Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 6, and here we go. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, if you've been attending in the last couple of services, we've been talking about Israel. Since, in fact, last Tuesday night, start off in Joel's army, and Sunday we pointed out in the morning that Joel 2 and Habakkuk 3 and like passages are speaking of the what we would call a rapture, that is, of the coming of the Lord. So if you're not clear along that line as to our position, that would be the Sunday morning tape. And then Sunday evening we spoke of the oneness of Israel and the part the Jews play in Israel and the part that the Gentiles play in Israel. And I suggest, if you have never studied along this line, to get Sunday night's tape. Because if you do not understand the oneness of Israel, if when you hear Israel you think of the Jews, or if when you hear Israel you think of the Christian church without the Jews, which is another heresy. In fact, there are four heresies, four misconceptions, misunderstandings of Israel and the Jews that are prevalent. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because how can you relate something like this to the church if it seems to be speaking about Israel after the flesh? The first and major heresies, people have been burned at the stake for that. The first and major misunderstanding concerning the relationship between the Church of Jesus Christ and the land of Israel and its people. The relationship between the Church of Jesus Christ and the land of Israel and its people. The first misunderstanding of relationship is that the Christian church is Gentile, and that a Jew, in order to become a Christian, must, to a great extent, leave his Jewish heritage and become Gentile. How such a viewpoint could gain the credence that it has can be understood by the fact that in the early centuries of the Christian era, great masses of Gentiles came in and the Jews were pushed out of their own salvation. They were pushed away from their own table. And so the misunderstanding has come down to us to this day that the Christian church is Gentile. The Christian church is not Gentile at all. The Christian church always will be founded in the Jews. We'll finish up with the Jews, and we're kind of sandwiched in the middle. It's always the children's bread. The gospel of Jesus Christ always is to the Jew first. Amen? Ezekiel was a Jew, wasn't he? So was the Apostle Paul. All of our heritage is Jewish. So we've been wise in our conceits, but we're learning better today. The second heresy, and this is one that is prevalent today in certain places, is that Israel is spiritual. That God is not going to deal anymore with the land and the people of Israel, but it's all spiritual now. Such verses are used as, He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but one inwardly, and circumcision is not of the flesh but of the heart. You can take a few such verses and construe these to mean that God is through with the land and the people of Israel, and that the only Israel there is the Christian church, which is predominantly Gentile. So this again is an aberration, because Paul said distinctly that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God would turn again to the Jews. The third misunderstanding is that God has two kingdoms. A spiritual kingdom in heaven made up mostly of Gentile Christians, and a Jewish kingdom upon the earth. Two kingdoms. Two brides of the Lamb. One Gentile in heaven and one Jewish upon the earth. This is widely held by proponents of the rapture. You take it away and the rapture falls apart. The rapture depends for its consistency upon two elect. Otherwise it crumbles into the nothingness which it actually is in any case. But you do it no help by proclaiming one kingdom. So this, of course, is utter folly and madness, that there should be two kingdoms of God, or a kingdom of heaven on heaven and a kingdom of God on the earth, and all these other tremendous misunderstandings. The fourth misunderstanding is a relatively new one, and it is coming about as God is moving in the hearts of Gentiles to go to Jerusalem and win the people with love, because they won't take preaching, because they figure you're trying to make a Gentile out of them. So the movement, by and large, of the Christian embassy and these other movements is with it, to Israel with love. The idea is you can love them into the kingdom. Well, I can appreciate this, because Israel needs all the love it can get, because the Gentiles have murdered the Jews for 2,000 years. Of course, by now they hate the Gentiles, and I don't blame them. I would, if I was a Jew by race, too, I'd hate the Gentiles. They have ample reason to hate the Gentiles. Ample reason to hate the Gentiles. Ample reason. They've been treated very, very cruelly by the Christian church, by evangelicals who regard them as something to go through the tribulation while we're up eating lollipops and having this sort of thing. Anti-Semitism. So I don't blame them. And so the move of the Christian embassy is to love them. Just show love. Quit preaching to them. Just show love. Israel, we're with you. Israel, we're on your side. Now, I appreciate the reason, the motive behind that, but I see a danger in that, is that you cannot love people into the kingdom of God. You cannot do that. To bring a person into the kingdom of God, you must confront them with the reproach of the cross. There's always a reproach in the cross. There's always a reproach where the gospel is being preached truly. You cannot sell the gospel. Once you sell the gospel to anybody by love or by kindness or by making up to them or convincing them, you will immediately compromise the truth. You will not tell them the truth. You will tell them what they want to hear in the hopes of winning them. This has destroyed more churches and more movements than you can shake a stick at. God has not called us to sell the gospel to anybody. God has called us to present the cross. Then the Holy Spirit takes it from there. And if you are one of God's elect, the Holy Spirit will cause you to fall at the cross and you'll be converted. Now this is true, as true for the Jew as for the Gentile. So these four errors exist today. Could you repeat them? One, that the church is Gentile. Two, what's that? That Israel is spiritual. They don't go back to the land and the people anymore. It's all, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart. Three, God has two kingdoms. Oh, you wrote them down, didn't you? God has two kingdoms and two brides. I heard this, it was taught this in Bible school. If you go to Bible school, this is what you'll hear. God has two kingdoms, a heavenly and an earthly, and two brides, a heavenly and an earthly, and so on. Totally unscriptural. No scriptural foundation whatever. Just a dispensational model that attempts to give some credence to the rapture. Of course, that has robbed us from our inheritance. Ezekiel 37, what does this mean to us? There's no bearing on us. This is talking to Israel. That has no bearing on us. Our destiny is in heaven somewhere up in mansions. And fourthly, what? Fourthly, I didn't make it very clear. The fourth is that God in these days is going to move among the Jews in a real movement that is something apart from Christianity, that is actually a movement of the land and of the people, but it's not, you know, like we're used to getting baptized in water. Now, the lovers of Israel and the saved Israelites, this is a very appealing thing to them because they can escape the reproach of the cross this way, and yet God is moving among his people, and this is believed, that God is going to move in Israel, but not by water baptism or by being born again, but in some way apart from conventional Christianity. And this arises because they love the Christians love the land, they love the people, and they're trying to escape the Gentile disaster, the evangelical disaster. That's the, by the way, the name of a new book. Do you know that? I think Schaefer wrote that before he died. It's either him or his son, Frankie Schaefer. Now, Frankie Schaefer wrote Bad News for Modern Man, and his father wrote The Evangelical Disaster. I'm not the only guy crying murder. People of note wrote The Evangelical Disaster, and one of the disasters was evangelical treatment of the Jews. And so to escape this, they're trying to work with the Jews to see how God's going to bring the Jews out of Russia and all the things that God is going to do. Well, this is an aberration. This is not the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is Messiah has come, be baptized in his name. I'm not talking about Jesus only. I'm talking about the point is that Jesus is the one in whom you are baptized. That's where the reproach is. And so these four misunderstandings obtain today. So there's considerable lack of clarity. So when we're talking about Ezekiel 37, we're talking about the Israel of God. And remember, as we studied in Romans 11, we noted that verse 26, after Romans 11:26, after the full number of Gentiles has been brought into the olive tree. And what is the olive tree? Messiah. Messiah. See, Israel, in a sense, is Messiah. Now, Jesus is Messiah in a special way. But if you study Isaiah closely, you will find that Israel is referred to as the servant of the Lord, and the servant of the Lord is Messiah. But doesn't this hold? Because we have been baptized by the Spirit into what? The body of the Messiah. For by one Spirit have you been baptized. You were baptized into the body of the Messiah by the Spirit. The word Christian derives from anointed. Anointed. We were anointed. The anointing brought us into the body of the Messiah. I think that's 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? We're baptized by one Spirit into the body of the Messiah. All right, doesn't that make us Messiah? Huh? Think about it. Think about it. Your body is you, isn't it? I'm not saying we're the Lord. Okay? I'm not saying we're the only begotten Son of God or Jesus Christ. We're not confusing identities whatsoever. I'm talking about the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. The head is Jesus, the Lord. We're not taking away from the Lordship of Christ. All right? Now, Ephesians, the first chapter, speaks of his church, which is his fullness. Fullness of him. Now, if we are the fullness of him, if we are the members of his body, if we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, if we are one with him, are we not then, in that sense, Messiah? Messiah merely means the one who is anointed with oil to deliver. That's all it means. It's not referring in the linguistic aspect, it's not referring to the supreme and exalted lordship of Jesus. It's speaking of his ministry as the servant of the Lord. Now, when Jesus is ministering, when he comes in the midst of the church, and by his Spirit we bind and loose, then we are performing the ministry of the anointed deliverer. Now, there's no way around that. And that is not taking away from the divinity of Jesus whatsoever. That is merely saying that the Messiah, the anointed one of God, is made up of the supreme and exalted head, Jesus, and flowing down from him as the anointing oil flowed down over Aaron to the bottom of his robe, so that holy anointing oil flows down from the head over the body, and through him we become part of the anointed deliverer. Now that's as clear as anything in the scripture. So that anointed deliverer, that servant of the Lord, is Israel. Israel is called in Isaiah the servant of the Lord. So in that broad sense, Israel is Messiah. The olive tree is Messiah. Jesus said, I am the vine. When you know in a grapevine, you don't go out there and distinguish and say, this is the vine, but these are only the branches. That's nonsense. And so it is true that in Messiah, as we are grafted into Messiah, becoming part of the vine of the tree of God, we become a part of Messiah. That's the mystery of the gospel, that Messiah is in us. Now you must understand this. This is one of the key understandings of what is going on in this end time. You want to understand Ezekiel 37 if you do not understand what God is doing with this olive tree. This olive tree is not Israel after the flesh. It is Messiah. Hallelujah. And the Jews after the flesh were broken off, weren't they? How then could they be the olive tree? Brother Cox, how about that? If the Jews were broken out of the olive tree, how could Israel after the flesh be the olive tree? And yet that's what commonly is taught. No! The olive tree is the seed of Abraham. Messiah is the seed of Abraham. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All right. We have been grafted into Messiah, haven't we? Into the vine. I am the vine, you're the branches. All right, we have been grafted into Messiah. So we partake of the root and of the fatness of the olive tree. And the Jews after the flesh are not part of this. They're not part of this. Israel after the flesh is typified by Hagar, who is in bondage with her children, Galatians 4. All right, do you have that understanding to that point? All right, Romans 11 then. The olive tree is what? Messiah. That is the seed of Abraham. Okay, the Jews were broken off. Why? Because of unbelief. That's what it says in here. Verse 20. Thank you. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And it says, but if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also not spare thee. So much for eternal security. Huh? That was a cheap shot. All right, now. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Cut off of what? The tree. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 15? If you don't bear fruit, God will cut you out of the vine. So it says, just plain as anything ever was. Dale shaking his head, yes, I'll go on. All right. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. The Jews will be grafted back into what? Messiah, in the seed of Abraham. Well, that's plain too. All right. If thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, my olive tree was wilder than anything you could imagine. All right. Were graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, that is the Jews after the flesh, be grafted into their own olive tree? That's why when we go preaching to the Jews that you've got to become a Gentile, this is madness. Madness. The olive tree is theirs, not ours. We're graft contrary to nature. They by nature enter their own. So the gospel is to the Jew first. If we could get the Jews to believe in Jesus, revival will cover Israel. Israel after the flesh will become Israel and the true Israel of God. All right, now, for I would not that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, which of course is what happened to us, we got conceited. That blindness in part has happened to Israel, after the flesh that is, until the full number of the Gentiles be come in. Come into what? Into the olive tree. Into the Messiah. So God has a specific number of Gentiles who are going to become part of Messiah, of the royal priesthood. I don't think we're talking about salvation here so much as we're talking about the royal priesthood. The elect. There is, in a way, there's a difference there. Because the nations are saved. They're not members of the royal priesthood. We're talking about Israel. How many know what the name Israel means? Israel! What does it mean in Hebrew? Overcome with God. Whenever you see El, that means God. El means God in Hebrew. Overcome with God. Jacob means a supplanter, a conniver, a devious person. Israel means he who overcomes with God. So the overcomers are the true church, are true Israel. That's what Israel means, the overcomer, the soldier, the warrior who has prevailed with God. All right, now, so the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now when it says, so all Israel shall be saved, it means that there shall come in the last days a great movement of God which shall bring the salvation of Messiah to Israel after the flesh. They will become Israel after the Spirit then, and so all of the royal priesthood shall be saved together. And this is what we find in Hebrews 11, where it says, they, speaking of the patriarchs, without us, Christians, cannot be made perfect, because the whole royal priesthood is going to be made perfect together. Now, the coming of Jesus, saints, the coming of Jesus, and that resurrection, now listen to me, is not the general resurrection of the dead. The general resurrection of the dead takes place at the end of the 1,000-year period. The purpose of the resurrection, which takes place at the coming of Jesus, is for the royal priesthood. It has nothing to do with the general resurrection, the resurrection of the nations, or anything else. It is for the royal priesthood. And you will find this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And in the verse 6 it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no authority, for they shall be kings and priests of God. And if you'll notice, it says, the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were over. Now, if you don't know that's there, look at it right now. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. The first resurrection from the dead is the resurrection which shall take place when Messiah comes. And that resurrection is for God's kings and priests, for Israel. Israel is the royal priesthood of God. And to be in it, it is by promise. It is by election. It is by foreordination. It is not general salvation. General salvation has to do with escaping the wrath of God. We're not talking about general salvation. On such the second death has no authority. They shall be Dale kings and priests of God. But the rest of the dead, not the lost, that's what evangelical tradition teaches. Everybody after that is lost. That's madness. It's not what the scripture teaches. Whatsoever. It doesn't say, and the lost were not raised until the thousand year period. It says the remainder of the dead. It's speaking of the royal priesthood. It says such shall be kings and priests of God. It doesn't say such shall be saved. You see that? You say, why do you yell when you're teaching? I'm trying to convert the world. And I have the idea that if I yell, somehow it will help. It's really simple. There are two resurrections. One for the royal priesthood that comes in advance of the resurrection from the dead. It's an earlier resurrection. It's the resurrection of the priesthood. The first resurrection. But isn't there one before that, before the tribulation? If that were the case, it would be the second one. It's the first one. The Bible says it's the first one. Guess what that means? It's the first one. It's for Israel. Who is Israel? What did God say about Israel in the beginning? You are unto me a nation of priests. I have called you out to be unto me a peculiar treasure. Not because you were the best people, you're the worst people on the earth. Stiff neck, hardness of heart. That doesn't mean all the other nations are lost. It means what it says. It's to be kings and priests unto God. Well, that's what we are, according to 1 Peter 2. We are the royal priesthood, the elect of God. That is the seed of Abraham, through which all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Messiah, the anointed. That's why you're anointed, and people living all around you in power are not anointed. Because the anointing signifies the priesthood. We're anointed to deliver. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, etc., and so on, which you cannot do without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit upon you means that God has called you from the nation of the earth to be a member of the royal priesthood. Does that make sense? You're not just saved. You're not just some ordinary dude. God called your name. You are a saint. You are a holy one. You are God's elect. You see your calling, brother, not how many mighty are called, not many noble. Don't expect the president of the Congress, all the city fathers. It says not many noble are called, not many mighty are called. Who are called? God alone knows. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. That's the priesthood. The first resurrection is for the priesthood. That's what it says. Surprise, surprise. The Bible means what it says. All right, now if you understand that, you understand then we have not been, we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about dying and going to heaven. We're talking about being grafted into Messiah. Why do we have ministries in the body of Christ, apostles, prophets, that? Till we all come. Who's we? The saints. To whom is Ephesians written? The saints. Till we all come unto a perfect man. Man, singular. Remember that. Unto the measure of the stature of what? The fullness and the Greek says, of the Messiah. It's in Ephesians 4. God is building His Messiah, His anointed deliverer. And we get little practice in this world, but most of it's for the age to come. Don't get the short sight. It all has to do with this world. It doesn't. This world's a preparatory period. If you miss your preparatory period now and latch onto this world, you blow your whole thing. Don't do it. It's a cheap way. You're selling your birthright for a mess of lentils. You have been called. Now you have to grasp that. You have to become that to which God has called you. And you will, but you must labor to make your calling, your election, certain. Because remember what it said, if you don't abide by faith, out you go, right out of Messiah. We are made partakers of Messiah if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence. Where does it say that? Huh? Where does it say that? Shame. Where does it say we're made partakers of the Messiah if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end? Hebrews what chapter? What? Three. Doug, one, got the ring that time. All right. Now, with this in mind, with what God is after, and what is God making? He is making a Messiah. He is making His Messiah. He is bringing us up so that the Messiah will have full stature. God is making Messiah. All right, that's what the Bible is about. That's what the prophets wrote about. The prophets wrote about Messiah and the kingdom of God. They didn't write about the Jews. There's some things in there that will happen after Jewry, after the flesh, but that's not messianic. It's not of kingdom significance. It's only geographical adaptation of the plan and program of God. The thing that has meaning is what God does through Messiah, through Jesus. Everything else is just geographical and material, and it's not of the keen essence in which we're interested. Now, here's the condition of Messiah today. The hand, and remember now, the head is perfect, but the body is not. Is that right? The body is being built today. The head is perfect, but the body is nourished by the head. All right. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me, and in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, that's the condition today. The church is a mess. If we could see it as God sees it, we would probably faint if we didn't die. It is adorned. It's something like a corpse adorned with makeup. If you can imagine a half-decomposed body with lipstick slathered on it and powdering itself and arising from the tomb and flirting with you. That's how God sees the Christian church. That's just the situation it is. They behold, they were very dead. Oh, and the church winks at God and flirts with Him and carries on the thing, and the whole thing is, you don't know whether to laugh or cry. It's Babylon. It's the queen. You ever notice why God never refers to His bride as a queen, and yet He's a king? Did you ever notice that? You know why that is? Because God, Jesus will not have a queen. See, a queen implies a pair. You've got a pair of rulers. That's the trouble. You get a queen and then she gets ideas of her own. His wife is His body. Praise the Lord. Think about that. That's the way marriage ought to be. Not a pairing. Not a teaming. It's not a partnership. It's a union. We can probably only approximate that, but in Jesus, it becomes reality. No queens in the kingdom. Church today, that's what Babylon says, isn't it? In Revelation chapter 17 or 18, it says, I sit as a queen and shall see no sorrow. That's what the church is saying today. I sit as a queen and will see no sorrow, because the Lord will just yank me right up before I see any sorrow. In verse 2, they were very dry. Now, it takes a while to dry out bones. They don't get dry overnight. They're kind of soggy for a while. Pretty pathetic, isn't it? And God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" That's a hard question. I don't know. Do you believe that God can make of the Christian church, I'm talking about the Christian church now, a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing? That's a good answer. I mean, consider the cults and sects and fragmented mess that postures on the earth today. And God can make a loving body that with no queen spirit, no personal ambition, no schism, no sin, no disobedience, leaning upon her beloved, beautiful, lovely, at peace with God, with man, with herself. Picture the Christian church. And then tell me that God can do that. Yeah? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel gave a good answer. "Oh God, thou knowest." What would you say if God asked you that? "Lord, you're the only one. Don't ask me." And he said unto me, "Prophesy." Oh, if we could get that in our souls. God is not asking us to cure the situation. He's only asking us to do His will. He didn't say to Ezekiel, "Go study anatomy and begin to do something about this." Just prophesy. I think sometimes people say, "Boy, you know, it's a lot of talk and little action." But God has not called us to do anything except prophesy. Just proclaim what God is going to do and let Him do it. We're not responsible to do it at all. And Ezekiel was not responsible. We're not responsible to save people. We're not responsible to build churches. We're not responsible to convert the world. That's not our responsibility. That's what men have been doing for 2,000 years. They took upon themselves the responsibility of creating that which God said. He never meant for man to do that. He just said, "Bear witness. Bear witness. Don't sell." See, we get what we think God wants, then we try to sell. We try to convince people. God doesn't want people convinced. He doesn't want us going over and trying to save the Jews. All that He asks us to do is to proclaim what He says He's going to do. Just announce it. This is what God is going to do. This is what God wants, and this is what He's going to do. That's going to be the testimony of the two witnesses of the end time. This is God's will. This is what's going to happen. See, I don't see it. I don't feel it. Nothing. It doesn't matter. Just prophesy. Prophesy upon the bones and say unto them, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and ye shall live." Isn't that wonderful? Do you see what God is saying by prophecy? What is He saying to the church today? What is God saying today to the Christian church? Did you know that Peter said that the prophets were not talking about their own group, but about us? 1 Peter's first chapter. What is God saying to the church today? I will cause breath to enter into you. God has come today to perfect His church, and He's going to do it. Now let me ask you a question. Have you noticed in the last year an acceleration, a crescendo of God's dealing with you personally? Is it getting a little harder to keep up with the Lord? Are you being stretched? Is God demanding of you decisions in your inner man that you don't want to make? You know what that is? That's the beginning of the perfecting of the body of Christ. That's the beginning of the end time move. Is God coming to you and to me in the secret places of our heart and saying, I'm going to start stretching you. Now this is the choice I want you to make. Lord, I don't want to hear that. This is the choice I want you to make. And when you make it and are established in it, there's going to be another one. And you're going to be stretched. And you're going to be stretched and stretched and stretched far past what you think you're able to bear. Good news from a far country. Listen, guess who's experiencing it? Stretching. Lord Jesus. How long? God is moving today. He's not content with the corpse that passes for a church today. He's going to make a bride that doesn't need makeup. Her loveliness will shine. I'm not against makeup, ladies. Hang loose. Her loveliness will shine through her. She will need no religious adorning whatsoever. That's what's happening to you. Make the right choice. You say it's tough. I know. It's tough love on God's part. He's not soft toward us. He's tough because He knows what it takes to change us. Keep saying yes. Keep saying yes. Keep your mouth closed. Bite the bullet. Don't grumble. I know it's tough. Use your faith. Keep putting faith on it. There'll come an end. Just apply faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Just keep using faith. When it just seems you can't take another step, just quote a verse and say, praise the Lord, I'm still in the battle. You'll make it. It's not so hard you can't make it. And there'll be seasons of reprieve. But God is not messing around. He's going to have an obedient church. And you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you. Sinews hold your bones together. God's going to pull together the true church. It will include Gentiles and Jews. God's going to pull it together and give it shape. You don't have to do it. You don't have to worry about it. Just obey God and prophesy what He tells you to prophesy. God is going to do it. I will bring up flesh upon you. Flesh is necessary to fill out the body. You don't want to just rattling skeleton going around. So God is going to put substance in His church. Spiritual life. Substance of Jesus. God, this is what this is talking about. Is the bringing to life of the Christian church in the last days. Ask the Lord if that isn't so. And cover you with skin. Well, you could have just flesh with no skin. But it wouldn't be very attractive. The purpose of skin is for beauty. That's the purpose of skin. That's what they say, isn't it? Beauty's only skin deep. You take all the skin off somebody, they're no longer beautiful. Beauty is in your skin. Huh? You ponder that. C.S. Lewis made much of that. He says the point at which we contact the world. Everything else, he says, inside is chaos. But the skin gives it beauty. And God wants His church beautiful in His sight. Never mind how it's attracted to men. But he does not want a bride that does not cause his heart to palpitate. He wants something that when he looks at her that he gets all excited. And so there's skin on her. Praise the Lord. The Lord is going to love His bride, and that love is proclaimed in the Song of Solomon. It's not exactly a tranquil philosopher's kind of meditative platonic situation. That's extremely passionate, to say the least. So, ooh, I just want to quote God with passion. Well, that's where passion comes from. Problem is, we cannot handle it. We make fools out of ourselves. But it comes from God. So, He says, I will put breath in you. He started off with breath. We have a portion of the Spirit. When the body is brought together into some kind of form and made beautiful before the Lord, He will again put breath in it, the double portion, and it will be greatly empowered. So I prophesied as I commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And this is what will happen in our day. And the skin, the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now this we taught Sunday is the army of Joel. It is the coming of the Lord with a shout, the voice of the archangel. Prior to that time, the time from now until the coming of Jesus is for the purpose of perfecting the church. People say we'll go up in the tribulation. The purpose of the tribulation is to give the church the opportunity to be perfected. Hallelujah. We wouldn't want... Some years ago, I've always had a desire to be with the Lord. Ever since I've been a Christian, since 1944, I've had a desire to be with the Lord. It has never changed. And I've always wanted to be with the Lord more than I wanted to live in this world. And many years ago, it must have been about 1952, I was kneeling and saying, oh Lord, take me home. Oh Lord, take me home. I want to be with you. And... I had a vision of myself and the Lord, and I was in wedding garment, but it was all torn and not fit for the Lord. And I thought, oh boy, I'm in for it. I'm not ready. And that was 1952. Personally, I was ready, but see, I was a little 30 years there previous. So... that is what the church is going to go through. We think we're already just a lick and a dab, you know, and touch it up a little bit, polish your shoes, powder your nose, and the bride is ready to go. The bride is not ready to go. It's just like the Lord showed me. It's tattered and torn and divided and a charnel house. It really is not ready for Jesus at all. And if Jesus were coming tonight, it would be a profound mess. Psalm says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, you know the rest of that verse? He shall appear in His glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. What is that, the 112 Psalms that are around in there? You'll find in your concordance. When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. What are we waiting for? The Lord to build up Zion. What can we look forward to in the days to come? The perfecting of the church. And who is the church? You. So don't get trapped in the American culture. It's immaterial, irrelevant, and incompetent. It's only to put food in your stomach to encourage the process of metabolism so that you stay warm and manage to move. And that's the only significance that it has, because it is passing away with the using. Your house, your furniture, your job, your profession is passing away with the using. The life is here. This is what the world is all about. And God has chosen you to be perfected. Let everything else be secondary. Being a saint is a full-time calling. Get the world out of your heart. It's not going anywhere. This is what's going somewhere. And this is why God is testing you. And don't let anything in your life jeopardize the clarity and the keenness of your decision-making. The moment God begins to deal with you about something, give it your full attention. Pray. Say, oh God, I'm weak in this area. Help me now, Lord. Thank you for showing me. Help me to get over this hump, Lord. That's what's important. Not money. Not furniture. It's this perfecting, because you can be broken out of the vine. It can happen. And you want to be Israel, God's overcomer. You want Him to be your God and you to be His son and to inherit all things. Revelation 21:7. You're going to have to give it your best shot. You can't divide your time, your energy, with thinking about what you're going to do in this world. You can't do it. You cannot serve God and mammon. It cannot be done. You will come to hate one and love the other. That's the issue. Verse 11, He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house. Now what did Paul say in Romans 11? All Israel. Come on, are we part of that? Amen. Or are we a Gentiles up in heaven living in a mansion playing shuffleboard? Or what are you going to do in your mansion? Read the funnies? God has anointed you because in His seed shall the nations be blessed. What would you do? Be sitting up there reading the funnies while Jesus is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem? No. Isn't that palpable nonsense? How can any Christian believe such a thing with no scriptural basis? Whatever. No, you are part of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Did you ever say that? Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land. This is where the spiritual Jerusalem comes down and the natural Jerusalem clothes the spirit. The soul and spirit of Jerusalem are being perfected in heaven. And then it will come down to the earth. And natural Israel will be its material form. Praise the Lord. We come under the spirits of just men made perfect in the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem shall come down and be married to the fleshly Jerusalem. That's the coming of the kingdom. That's why Satan has driven a wedge between the Gentile believers and the Jews, because he knows once they come together, the kingdom is here. There's no kingdom without Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. We have no city except Jerusalem. Do you have a city except Jerusalem? What is your city? Heaven, that's not a city. What is your city? Jerusalem. There is none other. There is none other. You get taken out, you get disinherited from your city. I told a Jew the other day. He was on that fourth kick. God's going to work in Jerusalem and everything, and we love the Gentiles, but God's going to work in a Jew. I said, you're perpetuating that thing. You're not disinheriting me from the land. I said, forget it. I am of Messiah, Jesus. I am part of Him and the seed of Abraham. Yes, I know, but Paul was influenced by the Greeks. What are they saying? Paul was influenced by the Greeks. I trust Paul. I trust that Jew spoke by God. I trust that he spoke by God, and I'm trusting in that. And he said, I'm a Jew. They're not cutting me off from Jerusalem. Oh, no. Oh, no, they cut themselves off. But not this Gentile. That's my land. That's what it says. I'll bring you out of your graves. I'll bring you into the land of Israel. And I'm going right in there right after Jesus. Trot, trot, trot. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Where he is, that's where I am. Ah, praise the Lord today and always, I hope. And I put my spirit within you. Then you know that I have spoken it. We know what prophecies of the Lord when it happens. One more thought in verse 16. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick. Write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel. That's the Jews. Take another stick and write upon it for Joseph. See, Joseph was the one that married the Gentile wife. That's where the Gentiles come in. And for all the house of Israel, his commandments, and join them together in thine hand, they shall be one stick. Hallelujah! One fold. One shepherd. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the riches of your grace toward us Gentiles, Lord, that you had your apostles, all Jews, go out and break their own tradition by bringing the children's bread to us who were dogs, but are no longer dogs, but are of Israel. Of the olive tree, of the household of faith. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. And we are resolved by faith in you, based upon what the Jew Paul said, that we are of Messiah. We are anointed with the holy anointing oil. We are baptized in water in the name of Jesus, Yeshua. And we are partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And Lord, we're not going to let anyone disinherit us, because we are clinging to you, because we are part of you, Jesus. We are no longer Gentiles, foreigners, but we are of the household of faith of the Israel of God. And Lord, we claim that and we cling to that. And Lord, we know that your heart is much toward your brethren, the Jews, just as Joseph was toward his own brethren, and particularly Benjamin, of his mother, Rachel. And Lord, we say that we are with you as Asenath the Egyptian was with Joseph. And Lord, we long to be used of you to reconcile your own brethren to you, Lord, and to pay back some of the debt that we owe Peter and Paul and John. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Help us to serve as many will, Lord, to bring in the kingdom, to bring the turning point, to restore to the children their own bread, that we may come with Messiah Jesus into Jerusalem to sit upon the throne of David. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, Kisiliyara Bahandarala Bahashiliyara Bahaya, we give thanks unto you. We give thanks unto you, Lord. You are our Messiah. Lord, we were at one time not a people with no hope without God in the world. Lord, my own mother and father were not even Christians, just Gentiles, ignorant of God. But Lord, you saw fit in your mercy 40 years ago to reach down, make yourself known to me. And I know that you are a Messiah. And I know that I am part of you. And I know that I am part of the seed of Abraham. And I know that this is the day when you are forming your body and getting ready to bring your kingdom and the royal priesthood into the earth. Praise your holy name. I know that is true. I know we're past Pentecost, Lord, and we're moving into tabernacles in the coming of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name. Lord, we pray tonight. We repent as evangelicals, Lord, of our conceit, of our attitude toward your own children, the Jews. I repent of that, Lord. We have treated them for 2,000 years, Lord, with great savagery, with vicious persecution, believing ourselves to be superior. And Lord, we repent of that. And we pray that you will use us, each one, to bring their own bread, their own Messiah to the Jews. Their own bread, their own salvation, which has been taken from them. They have been pushed away from their own table. Lord, help us to remedy that as you make it possible, that we can bring their bread to them without trying to make them Gentiles. Oh, Jesus, give us wisdom and love, and yet, Lord, help us to hold to the cross and not to evade the reproach of the cross, but to present not only love, but also the cross of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit may do His work in Israel. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, protect that little country, I pray. Put Your hand upon it. Lord, they are crying out for You. Help us to bring the truth to them. Help us, Lord, that they may be converted by the thousands and the hundreds of thousands and dance in the streets of Jerusalem, speaking in tongues, as the first Jews did in the Feast of Pentecost, speaking in the language of every nation under heaven. Oh, God, move upon Your people, we pray. Move upon Israel, we pray. Lord, that we may repay the debt that we owe to the apostles. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. We thank You, Lord. You're good, Lord. And we know Your gifts and callings are without repentance.